Good morning, church. Kevin and Ashley Baker, it is good to see you. Kevin and Ashley, they really served in our youth ministry for quite some time, and they have been off gallivanting in Indiana, but they are home for today. So if you want to welcome them, I was just glad to see them. I'm glad to be back too. It is great to be with you guys. It was great to not be with you guys last week. Kim and I were celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. So we had a blast, and it was just so good to be together. I was thinking about that, and in light of my sermon title, you need to know that that all started, obviously, a little over 30 years ago, with a DTR. Now, how many of you know what the DTR is? Somebody tell me what it is. Define the relationship. Do you know that point where you're getting to know somebody and you're liking them and you're not quite sure where they're at? You know where they're at. And Kim and I were at Moody Bible Institute, and I was sitting next to her in her class, and boy, I was really taken with her. And I remember thinking, I cannot do this limbo world anymore. I'm like, I'm just going to go out. I'm going to just let her know how I feel. And so we walked from Moody down to Water Tower Place on Michigan Avenue. We went down the basement. We get a cup of hot chocolate. We hem and haw about nothing for a little while. And finally, I just like out like a fire hose. I said, look. I think it was like that. Look. I said, you're amazing. I said, I am so taken with you. I said, I think you're beautiful. I love your, I said, and I don't know what this is yet, but I want you to know exactly how I feel. And then she didn't say anything. I literally, this was my heart reaction. You know, bomb, you know. And when she finally does talk, she's like, well, I really appreciate you letting me know. I was like, okay, it's about a mile, and the trip out to Water Tower Place felt a lot faster than the trip back, because literally we're not talking about much, and we're walking all the way back, and it's kind of like, and I'm thinking, I can't believe this just happened to me. Anyway, we walked through the arch into Moody Bible Institute on the plaza. There was a parent visiting from my hometown, their daughter. But they see me, and they see Kim next to me, and they immediately start giving us grief. They're like, hey, John, is this your girlfriend? I'm like, shut up. I'm like, didn't go that way. You know, oh, you know, and we won't stop. Anyway, he leaves us alone. I walk her back to her dorm room, and as we're standing there before the door, she turns around. She's got this little smirk on her face, and she goes, well, so it begins. Has your brain ever exploded? Mine's going 500 miles an hour. I'm like, So it begins. What begins? Class begins? Who's beginning? Where are we beginning? And it wasn't until I was halfway up the elevator to my own dorm that I was like, it begins. It was her way of letting me know I'm in. I'm in this, and whatever this is, I'm in. I'm telling you, at that moment, I could have walked through a cement wall. I could have got up to the hardest test Moody's ever given anybody and not been afraid. It meant nothing to me because it begins. If it matters to you to have the define the relationship moment just on a human level, and the transformative power of knowing that the person you care about the most is with you, then how much more important is it to have it with Jesus Christ? It may be that you're in this room, you've never had it ever with Him. And it's no wonder that your life is one start-stop motion, and you come to obstacles and you have no confidence of what the future holds. And the reason is simple. It's not what you're facing. It's the fact that you've never had the DTR with Jesus Christ. The same thing is true for believers. Friends, today we come to one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. But that battle doesn't happen before Jesus Christ comes to Joshua and has the DTR. Open your Bible up to Joshua chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13, I want to show you the power of this. And I would just tell you from this perspective, the difference between human relationships is that it matters that both of you are proclaiming your role in the relationship. When you have the DTR with Jesus Christ, it means listen. It means it matters most his place, his purpose, his power, his presence, all of those things. So it is not so much what Joshua is saying, it is what God is saying. Let me read this section to you. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. Rather, indeed, I now come as captain of the hosts of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Then the captain of the hosts, the Lord's host, said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I'm going to make a strong case today that the person you're seeing in this moment is not some random angel. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Multiple times you'll see Joshua go at him with postures of worship and you will never see a rebuke. This is Jesus Christ before he became Jesus Christ in that name. He is the Son of God. And what happens is he begins speaking. And I'm going to tell you something, that the moment that God, even before I begin, wants to get you to, you know, we're going to talk about Jericho today and this big, overwhelming, huge fortress, impregnable, all these things are true. And I've got to tell you, if we polled the room, I'm guessing there's a few obstacles here today. I'm guessing there are things in your life that have you short of breath, and they seem overwhelming, but you need to know why God wants to bring you to this place of defining the relationship again, because God has a target in mind with you. He needs to move you from fixation with the obstacle in front of you to getting your shoes off, to getting you to a place of recognition of who He is. You with me? Four things that happen in this define the relationship moment. The first thing, Joshua needs to be made aware of that from God's part, he is here. He is present. He is present. It is so interesting to me that Joshua is at this strategic moment. They've crossed the river. They're standing there. He's on some kind of a bluff. He's looking across at this obstacle. And you know what he's probably thinking? Moses, I don't have anything from the Moses playbook. Moses never went up against a Jericho. I don't have any Moses moment to go off of in this place. But this is the biggest, baddest obstacle I've ever seen. Now, what am I supposed to do? And he's so looking at that that the text lets us know that he's completely oblivious to God standing next to him. All of the language in the Hebrew gives the understanding that literally he is surprised. He is caught off guard by the presence of the Lord there. If you want to see God change the way you're facing obstacles, the first thing you have to know, church, is he's present. Amen? That he's there. His presence, and his presence should not be a shock to us. He says that he has come. Literally, the verbiage there is he is absolutely present in this moment when you're facing this situation. Here's the problem. I think so many of us treat God like he's some kind of genie in the bottle, and he doesn't show up till you rub the lamp, and he comes out and poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? And we have no idea that, friend, if you're here today, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is called the Spirit of Christ. That means that Christ is with us 24/7 at all times. He's present. The other day, I got up It was fairly early. I go into the kitchen. I start making myself breakfast, doing a little egg, little toast, little egg toast thing. I'm excited about that. I pour myself a little iced coffee. I'm making a little cold brew, and I'm going throughout my thing, and I'm kind of bebopping along, and in the middle of it, I hear this, "Hey, Dad." It just caused my heart to jump, and I turn around, and there's my son, Ben, and he's sitting in the corner of the living room smirking at me. Like he's been watching me do this whole routine, and I had no idea he was there. I wanted to hit that punk. You know, I was just like, you scared me. You know, I'm completely oblivious. I'm in doing my thing. How many of you that describes your spiritual relationship with your Heavenly Father right now? Your Savior. You're not aware that He's here because you're glued to what you're facing. Not only is He here, but here's another massive thought that you need to grapple with. He's not just here, He's ready. Do you see the passage? It says, with His sword drawn in His hand. What is the significance of that? His sword is not sheathed. It's not the idea that, oh yeah, God is powerful. It is the idea that God is ready. Absolutely ready and sufficient for any obstacle that you might be facing. He does not come to the gunfight with his gun in his holster. He comes absolutely prepared. Can I just tell you something right now? Think of the obstacles that you're facing right now. Can I tell you something very true? You're not ready for them. You don't know the answer to them. You're not strong enough for them. You can't figure any of it out. And you don't know what to do, and that's why you're fixated. God is with you, and God is ready for it. That is a massive difference. God is with you. God is present. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Mary Poppins bag? You know, that amazing bag that, like, you know, she reaches down into, can pull anything up and out of. I think a more modern illustration of that has to be the diaper bag. Have you ever seen one of the young moms with these things? Like, I guarantee you, not only is there a change of clothes for her children, there's a change of clothes for her, her husband, anybody else in the vehicle, there's a full arsenal in there. There's enough food to feed an army. She can face, literally, the diaper, it's this miraculous thing, you know? God shows up absolutely prepared without any hesitation. And listen to me, for some of you who seem to think God needs an explanation from you, He doesn't need that. He knows. I love Psalm 121. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not sleep. There is never a moment when God is not absolutely fully prepared for what you and I are facing. So, awesome realities. At this moment, right now, church, you belong to Him. He is here, and He is ready. And here comes the next thing you got to know. He is more. He's more than you think. Joshua is seeing this, and he still doesn't get who he's dealing with. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I love this response. He said no. "Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord." He literally says, "Joshua, I have come as the one who holds all of the resource and the might of God. Because I am God." Literally, we talk about God's presence in our life. We talk about God's sufficiency, but we don't know who we're talking about. In our mind, there is some sort of, you know, thing. And so all we can do is come to God with this adversarial talk. Seriously, don't you posture life as your version and then the bad person's version? It's us and them. And you need to know, God tells us in this moment, there is no us and them. There is no challenge. There are no sides. It's all mine. All of it for my glory. The question is not, Am I for you? The question is, are you for me? Have you reckoned with who you're dealing with? Okay, I may lose some of you, but I just can't resist it. How many of you are fans of Star Wars? If you're not, bear with. But in one of the more recent films, Luke Skywalker, a much older Luke Skywalker, sort of does this weird force projection where he puts himself in a battle. He's not there physically, but it looks like he is. And there's a bad guy, Kylo Ren. Anybody, are you still with me? Okay. Kylo Ren is like frothing with hormones and emotion. He's just freaking out. And he finally gets in front of Luke. He's got his lightsaber. He says, I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to kill that girl, and I will wipe out the last of the Jedi. And then Luke Skywalker drops one of the greatest lines in cinema. He says, everything you just said is wrong. Church, you want to grow in your Christian life, then sometimes you have to sit with Jesus Christ in front of you and hear him say, everything you just said was wrong. Everything you just thought about me and about my plans and my purposes and who I am, you're wrong. You have this microscopic view of who I am. I am the captain over who? Over you, over your enemies, over time, over eternity. I'm Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I am the ultimate, unchallengeable authority. So friend, why do you need the DTR? Because today you need to remember God is present, that he's here. What do you need to know today? He's ready for what? For your situation. What else do you need to know? He's more. He's God Almighty. And then where does that lead you? It leads you to the linchpin. The moment that God is taking us all to every day and as a pattern of spiritual maturity in our life. What is the moment? Is the moment when you recognize he is holy. Notice what happens in verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Friends, if you can reckon that God is present in your life and you can understand that he is sufficient for what you're facing and you can come to a place to recognize that he is more than you thought, then it should bring you to this place where you become aware that he is holy, holy, holy. And life is not about the obstacles you are facing. It is about the condition of your relationship with your Savior. Not just once at salvation, but everything for the child of God says, how am I presently connected to the one who matters most? Where is God taking you? Most of us think he's taking me through Jericho. He's taking me over the walls. He's taking me there. No, he's taking you into Christ-likeness. That is righteousness. That is not you earning your salvation. It's you becoming more like your Savior. So what does he want you to do in that moment? He wants you to get your feet unclothed. He wants you to get your shoes off. It is a posture of humility and a posture of recognizing you need him. Can I be very honest with you? 15 years ago, I took a group of men from my church to a conference. And I was in the middle of that conference, and they were starting to wrap up, and I look in the back, and they are rolling out these carts, and they've got basins of water, and I know what's coming. We're about to do a foot washing ceremony. And I just so happened at that moment to develop a stomachache. And the pastor of the church excused himself, and you want to know why? Because I hate foot washing ceremonies. I find them so embarrassing and humiliating. And then I found myself standing outside that building, and the Holy Spirit just went. And I was suddenly aware that the greatest battle in my life was a battle of self-sufficiency and pride. And I had kept myself from the place of power. You know what the place of power is? When you need Jesus Christ to wash your feet. When he brings you back into right alignment. Because as long as you are fixated on your problems, you're fixated and all you're thinking about is how do I get through this? And our prayer request to God becomes sort of like, God, you're going to help me, right? No, God wants to have the DTR. I'm here. I'm sufficient. I am God, and I am holy. Get your shoes off. You know what needs to happen in your life right now? You don't need to figure out a way through Jericho. You need to come to a place of getting your shoes off. And remember who you're in relationship with. Because when you see God rightly, then you start seeing obstacles rightly. You with me? All right. Now the story of Jericho. Not after you have to have the DTR or you don't have Jericho happen. What are the results of the DTR? Really what this means, friends, is God wants us to understand that Christ is central. And the DTR reminds us that Christ is central. So in chapter 6, all of a sudden, some things begin to happen because God is central. You know what the first thing that happens in our lives and in theirs? Obstacles don't defeat us anymore. Verse 1 and 2, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with the king and its valiant warriors. You guys, verse 1 was written for us to understand that this is a hopeless scenario. Jericho's walls were so big that people lived on them. You know that's a big wall when your whole house fits on top of it. They estimate it somewhere between 20 to 30 feet thick. Nobody knows, but it was that solid. Same amount high. It would have been impregnable. Once it says it was tightly shut up, no one's coming out, no one's coming in, it's basically to tell you, Israel, get ready for a long siege because you have no way to break into this. And that is man's perspective. Have you ever been to the wall of cancer? Have you ever been to the wall of loss? Have you ever been to the wall of a shattered marriage because of some brokenness and you cannot see any hope of that happening? You know what impossible looks like, don't you? You live long enough and you will. But do you see the Lord's perspective of this? Joshua is looking at impossible and Jesus says, look at it. It's perfect. Literally, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. He says, in fact, I bottled them up, stuck them all inside this little walled fort for the taking. When's the last time you looked at your obstacle that way? Well, you won't if you don't think about who you're with. But that's what he says. Look, I've got this perfectly set up for you. It was intended to show the hopeless predicament of Israel. But it was also a setup to the power of God. How many of you know that no obstacle is impossible if God has given it to you? I'll share this illustration since I'm picking on Ben. My son, when he was really small, he's got two older brothers, Jake, Alex, and I came into the living room one day and they're using him like a pinball. And they're just, and he is just, he's crying, and he is not having a good time, and they are just maligning him. Now, as I go forward in this illustration, I want you to know I love my children. But I walk in the room, and I grab both Ben and Alex, and I pump them down on their knees, and I'm holding there by their shirts. And I said, all right, Ben, hit them. Some of you are like, oh my word, just stay with the illustration. I said, all right, you can hit them. You can do whatever you want, Ben. They cannot move. I've got them. And most children, have you ever seen them like be conflicted morally? Not so my son, because he went from crying to just and I thought, I'm not sure I'm prepared for what's about to happen. Anyway, he turns and he comes in like a full karate kick. And at the last moment before he connects, I take Ben, Alex and Jake, and I go, woo! And then when Ben comes in, I just, and I bear hugged them all. So I salvaged the moment and didn't become a statistic. Anyway, you know, it was like, but in that moment, what I thought was the transformation in my son when suddenly authority takes your obstacle and you stop seeing your obstacle is in charge. Obstacles don't defeat you when God tells you they're yours. Here's another thing. I think this is equally important. Obedience doesn't derail you. What do I mean by that? Have you ever thought about the absurdity of the battle plan of Jericho? Listen to this. God tells them, you're going to march around the city. And all the men of the war, the entire army, is going to march around the city. And you're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is going to be carried by the Levitical priests. But then there's going to be seven Levitical priests standing out in front of it. And they're going to have ram's horns. Only they're not going to play any music. How many of you are enjoying college football today? You know what a fight song is? This is an army without a fight song. Literally, they are traveling around the city of Jericho in silence, following a band that doesn't play any music. That's the plan. Not only are you going to do that, you're going to do that every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. And at the end of the seventh time around, when, by the way, you are completely exhausted, if this city had any size to it, you do a full lap around that. That could have been anywhere from a mile to a mile and a half. And so let's say you did that seven times. Which one of you stops at the battle line and does a cardio workout? This makes no sense whatever. But if the purpose of this entire thing is to get people's eyes focused on God, it makes perfect sense because the whole battle revolves around this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And in this chapter, it's mentioned 9 times because it represents the presence of God. And so the army goes before the ark, the music waits for the ark, and when the ark comes to the seventh time around, Joshua tells the people, the ram's horns are going to blow, and then I want you all to shout. I heard the lamest thing about voice reverberation knock down the walls. I was like, shut up. I've been in some loud rooms. Didn't collapse it. But I got to tell you, when you think about this, this plan is crazy. And I just want to tell you this, church. Did you know that God's call to obedience and the things he's asking you to do in your life make no worldly sense whatsoever? But some of you won't move until they make sense to you. And the reason you won't move is because you haven't had the DTR and you don't remember who told you to move. So you're stuck. Because the obedience doesn't make any sense. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. This is my favorite one. Be still and know that I am God. Literally, in the foes that you're facing, the obstacles that are coming against you, the deadlines on your calendar, and the knowledge that if you don't get your resource by this date, you're dead meat, and God says, be still. It makes no earthly sense. And by the way, friends, biblical obedience is not for your convenience. It is for the glory of God. It is that God might show himself to a watching world. And so he will call you to do, which makes no sense to you. But if you look at the number 7 in this passage, they're going to do 7 days. They're going to do 7 laps. There's going to be 7 horns. Why? Because 7 is the number of the Lord, and it represents his perfection. And to a watching world, it's the dumbest plan they've ever seen. To God, God says, I'm about to show you who I am. People only see God if we obey. In your life, church, people will see God when you obey God. That's it. They'll see him when we obey. They're designed, obedience, it's designed to display God. And God is so faithful to keep his promises. I don't have all the time in the world, but I just want to tell you the story. So it happened just like I said. On the 7th day, can you imagine this? 7 times you circle this fortress. You've had a lot of time to look at this wall. Every lap has brought you to a place of greater physical depletion. By the time you're coming around for the seventh time, you are at a frazzled point. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the frazzled point of faith? Where you're holding on to God, but you're getting a little loopy. You're getting a little emotionally strung out. Like you're being brought lower and lower on your resource level. And God is taking you on a journey. And on the seventh time around, you're so amped that you're just like, all right, we're coming around. I know the point that the priest started. They're about to cross that point. And so you're all coming around. They palm, everybody stops. You all turn. You look at the city. And all of a sudden, the ram's horns cut loose. You have not heard any noise in 7 days. And all of a sudden, it blows. And everybody's like, is that the signal? Is that the signal? Is that the signal? And Joshua's like, hey, shout! And all of a sudden, I don't know what it's like to hear almost a million men cut loose. But on the fragile end of God, you've taken us on this crazy journey and obedience. And here I am by faith, not certain about what's going to happen. And they just erupt. And at the sound of the voices lifting in obedience, it says that the walls fell flat. Now, some of you need to contemplate what that means. It doesn't mean a bunch of jagged holes. Fortresses were built to be at their weakest point, surprisingly, the gate, because it usually opened into a narrow chute where they could defend and destroy you. In one moment, God took the entire wall system of Jericho, flattened it inward. Well, guess what? Where's all the defenses of Jericho? They're on the wall, which means what? In one moment, God removed every obstruction that there was, wiped the whole place out. And not only was there a gate to go through, the entire army, which happened because of the positioning of the Lord, circling this thing, had completely surrounded the city, went in at the same time. The battle was over before it had even begun. Now, how many of you would like to see God do that in some of your obstacles? Me? Because God's ways are perfect. Some of you are fighting for a chink in the wall. That's what you're praying for. Lord, you know, if you could just give us a sliver. And God's like, you know who I am, right? And you know I want to call you. The battle is not the walls, you guys. The battle is getting your sandals off and getting your heart in a posture of obedience. And God will, the victory is God's glorification of himself. The victory is God glorifying himself. Another two things and we'll be done. Objects don't define you. I found this really interesting. All of Jericho, it said, was under the ban. In the Hebrew, it's the word harim. It literally means devoted to total destruction to the Lord, meaning it's all his to do with what he wants. They don't destroy everything, but literally it means that everything in Jericho was set apart to God and it belonged to God. So literally they said, don't touch anything, don't take anything for yourself, and we'll see this largely next week. But I got to tell you, how many of you would admit that you wrestle with the what's in it for me? If you think about that long enough, you'll find a lot more of your heart in the things that you want God to do, and not always in the most healthy way. You need to know that my mom passed away not too long ago, and then as a family, we're sitting down in the division of her estate, which was very small, and all this stuff, and it's been a wonderful experience. I have nothing but praise for my siblings and how this is all going. I'm so thankful. But I got to tell you, there was this one moment we're having this discussion and all of a sudden this golem-like creature inside of me is like, bang! What's in that for me? Wait a minute! I want that. What are you doing? I think more of us are wrestling with this point than we understand. God wants to overcome in your life, and the victories that he wants to bring, he wants to set you free from having to be the one who divides the spoils. He wants you to be content with God being in charge. He wants you to be content with the glory of the Lord. Not easy to do, but it is an incredible place of freedom. And that's why he tells them, put it all under the ban. Maybe this is a helpful illustration to you. Many of you have children, older, younger, it doesn't matter. If they're younger, I want to give you a piece of advice. Do not make obedience rewards based. Your child mows the lawn because the child's part of your family. Child does the dishes because they're part of your family. The child needs to know that they don't do things for that reward. They do it for being part of your family. Now, I'm not against allowances or all those things that come along. There's great times to train your kids about money, but never make obedience about what I get out of it. And you'll chase that a long time, but you'll train a kid that they do things only to get instead of to belong. That's a hard lesson, but man, God is training Israel to go, this isn't about what you get. You get me. I am what you're here for. And then I think this final thought is really important as you get to the end of the chapter. Objects don't define you. You don't get caught up in that stuff. But then ultimately, others don't get left out. It's really interesting that the tagline to the story of Jericho has to do with a woman named Rahab. Do you guys remember we went through Rahab? And I just was like, it really struck me. I was like, oh yeah, I mean, this is good. It's part of God's promise. Do you remember the two spies? They went into the city. She rescues them. They say, if you and your household will all stay in the house with the red cord, you know, we will rescue you. We won't destroy you. And literally, in verses 20 through to the end, Joshua takes the two guys she rescues, sends them into the city before it's wiped out. The walls are going down. But he says, go to the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. Keep your word. So the young men that went in and they get Rahab, but it's not just Rahab, it's all her household. Anybody who's attached to Rahab survived. And God brings them out. It says they brought them out and they put them outside the city. In verse 24, they take care, they burn the city with fire. It's all harem, it's all the Lord's. They wipe it all out. Listen to verse 25. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. That was all the writer knew at that moment. Can I just tell you, church, there is a Savior in the side notes of your life? And you don't even know. See, some of you are like me. I have my own personal Jerichos. There are big walled things in my life. I haven't figured out a way through them yet. They make me nervous. They cause me distress. And I fight the battle of faith with you. But God is calling me to remember he's here. He's ready. He's more. And he's holy. And you, by faith, church, are going to walk that journey. And then God's going to do all these things. He's going to let you not be held up by what you're afraid of, but to move into it. And not be consumed with what you're going to get out of it, but with obedience. And what you don't know is that as you sit there in that doctor's office paying that ridiculous bill that you do not have enough for, you don't know about the nurse who you're going to meet, who you're going to talk about Jesus in front of. And she's not going to respond to you. In fact, you're not even going to be aware that it mattered at all. But you don't know that in 6 months, that woman is going to get radically brought before the throne of grace and become a believer. And what you don't know is that that woman's grown child has been away from God for so long, living in rebellion. He's going to see this radical something happen in his mother's life or his father's life, and he's going to be drawn to faith. And that kid who was on his way into destruction, did you know he's going to end up being a worship pastor down the street from here? And did you know that men and women are going to come to faith because of that? And in the kingdom of heaven, there will be thousands of people who know Jesus Christ because you obeyed in the midst of an obstacle. Are you with me? We do not understand. We think our obstacle is the story. You think that that thing is the big deal. No, the big deal is Jesus Christ came to seek and save lost people. And he is faithful and he is true, church. So just close your eyes and think with me for a moment. When's the last time you had the DTR with Jesus Christ? I mean, when you really stopped and you thought about his presence in your life, and when you thought about his power, have you treated him with a flippancy because you haven't grappled with who you're in relationship with? He is in this with you. He's the senior partner of the relationship. And have you thought about the fact that he's holy? Maybe instead of fretting or being overwhelmed, I'm not saying these things aren't hard and scary, maybe the whole point is, when's the last time you got quiet before the Lord and said, "You are holy. You're holy." And then if you can come to that sweet place with your sandals off, go forward. He's ready for that obstacle. You can trust him with it. What is he telling you to do? What does obedience look like today? That's the victory. Not what will happen out there, but God, am I going to respond rightly to you today? God, help me to obey you. You may say crazy things to me. You may say, "Be kind," when I want to be me. You may say a lot of things. You may say, "Trust you financially," when we got nothing. He may do things, but you obey. And when he gives you victory, you remind yourself that the victory is not financial freedom. The victory is not health. The victory is not the temporal thing that was scary. The victory is you saw your God in power. Let's pray. God, I'm preaching a sermon that I want to live. And I don't all the time. But God, oh, today that we as a church would live this. Lord, that all over this auditorium there would be people who would stop and would have this DTR, this define the relationship again. Let Jesus Christ define himself to us. And oh Lord, I pray today that the victory would not be that we have to worry about all the things that are undone, but rather that a church reminded itself that their God is holy. So Lord, help us, if we're sinning, to ask forgiveness and to repent, to say we want to be rightly aligned with you. God, we want to be in right relationship. Father, that is the most powerful place. Would you do this work? And all God's people said, amen.